thought it might be the said choir, and I thought maybe the whole choir, but it certainly does a great job, doesn't it? Dave is a wonderful musician and choir leader, and we appreciate him as we appreciate our choir. Thank you. Well, it's a wintry day here in Ohio. We get a weekend of that here and there. So this was our weekend for winter. Next week we'll be back in spring. So, you know, it comes and goes. But there's one thing we know. It's, to make announcements today, there's not a whole lot to announce. But I'll tell you this, God is good. And he's still on the throne. I'll make that announcement. In case you might have forgotten, didn't know, God is still good and he's still on the throne. And so things happening this week, it's kind of you can read most of the bulletins, but not a lot of fanfare this week at the church as far as extra services. But prayer meeting is always Wednesday at noon. Choir practice is 6:30 on Thursdays. And, we had a nice little game night here Friday night. Now, some of you came. We had about 15 people here, which was probably pretty good for the situation. But us 15 that came, we felt rather bold. We had braved the elements, you know. We came at 6 o'clock in the evening, and the blacktop was still black. And we just knew that, you know, these weathermen, they don't know what they're talking about. Them bunch of sissies that stayed home. Us tough people came out, and we really toughed it out. Well, about 8:30 when we were leaving, we looked at the roads, and we went, oh, my. And our brave hearts turned to white knuckles as we drove home very slowly and, you know, and thinking, oh, my, what decision was this to? So those that made the decision that it probably wasn't a good night to drive, probably a pretty good decision. But us that came, we had a good time. We enjoyed one another's company, played some games. Like, I didn't win, but that's okay. But going home, beautiful. That white snow that God put on the ground, it was just beautiful. Everything was blanketed and white, you know. And we came upon a pine tree up in the yard. And Kathy looked and says, look at that beautiful Christmas tree. It was just gorgeous. And it, from where we were, that vantage point, it looked like it was lit up with lights. It just looked like it was completely covered with lights. And you can imagine how beautiful that would be. As we got closer to it, we realized it was just snow. Snow on the leaves and stuff, and it was the reflection of the light that gave illuminated it, that made it so beautiful. And I thought, only God could do that, couldn't he? Cover that tree so completely that it was so gorgeous, you know? And you know, God can do that for each and every one of us. He says he can take our black hearts full of sin and clean them, make them white as snow. Make them pure again. If you give your life to Jesus, he can do that. God bless you. We're glad you're with us this morning. Good to have you.
This is a new song that we introduced last week. I think I sang it and the choir sang it. And now you get to sing it. Now just hang on. When you get to the chorus, really sing out on the chorus. There's verse, chorus. The third verse, if you can't follow along, just kind of watch the words and then join us on the course. Then I'll do the ending. All my hope is in you. Let's stand, shall we? I've been hailed by the Savior. I've felt fire from above. I've been down to the river. I ain't the same, a prodigal return. That's why I sing, all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. All my
sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
Verse 2.
I'm no stranger to prison. I've worn shackles and chains, but I've been freed and forgiven. And I'm not going back, never be the same. That's why I sing, all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday is gone. All my sins are forgiven.
I've been washed.
There's a kind of thing that just breaks a man. Breaks him down to his knees. God, I've been broken more than a time or two. Yes, Lord. And then he picked me up and showed me what it means to be a man. Come on and sing, all my hope is in Jesus. Thank God that yesterday's gone. Yes, all my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood. Yesterday's gone. Yes, all my sins are forgiven. I've been washed by the blood.
Good, you make a great praise choir. The chorus. Next time we'll get all the words, right? Amen.
Would you be free from your burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you or evil a victory win? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Would you do service for Jesus, your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily his praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Let's read together. The stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. To you, therefore, who believe, he is precious. But for those who do not believe, the very stone which the builders rejected has become the head of the corner.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name.
Sing it again.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He darkness seems to hide His face. I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. Christ Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, the Lord of all. He is Lord, Lord of all. Christ Savior's love, through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all, Lord of all.
Father, this morning we thank You that You are in charge. You're Lord over everything, whatever comes along our way. We just thank You for Your love for us and Your guidance. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.
Well, good morning, everyone. Have a good week this week? Some yeses and some noes. I ask you that every week just to see how you're doing. Well, you know what I was doing this week again, don't you? Working on a car. My daughter just got another car because her engine went out on hers, so I had to put brakes on this one. And as I think about that today, I think God works on us one piece at a time, doesn't He? He doesn't try to change the whole thing all at once. He changes one part at a time. And for her, it was just changing her brakes. You know, it's too expensive to change the whole thing, right? Buy new cars, they're outrageous. So you buy a used car and you change one piece at a time. So this week it was brakes, and it'll be something else probably next week, but no car payment. That's a good thing, you know. I think that, was it Johnny Cash song? About that, was it Cadillac? 64, 65, whatever he did, you know. That wasn't good because he was stealing the parts, but, you know, I buy mine, just in case you want to know. I buy the parts for my vehicles I put on. But what's been happening? My daughter went in the ditch, I can tell you that. When it was snowy the other day, a lady tried to pass her on the road, and then she swerved over to get out of the way, and then she got sucked in the ditch, but everything's okay. They decided they need new tires, so they're going to do that for their car. But it wasn't the tires that made them go in the ditch. That when the road gets slushy, you know, it can just suck you right in the side. Same with water, so you just got to be careful. And nobody here actually went in the ditch on Friday, so that was good. We played some games, and everybody's a winner, according to today, right? We had winners and losers, but we were good losers. And Russ and I, we never won. We came close. We didn't win, but we still had fun. Pete, the novice there, he won the first game. We played Yahtzee, and he got the first Yahtzee. And then he just went on from there, but it was fun, so. Yeah, he didn't know how to, he just rolled the dice and we kept telling him what he had, so that's why he won. But next time, Pete, we're not telling you. You're on your own. So what's God doing this week? We'll go to Tina and then to Linda.
This is hard. This is hard for me. I miss my Randy. But I want to thank each and every one of you. All that you've done, your prayers, so much. This church is just my family, and I love you. And Randy loves you too. But pray for us. Pray for me and Katrina and Sean as we walk this journey without Randy. That's all. I can say more, but I know other people want to praise the Lord too, and I praise him for his peace that he's given me. When Friday, when Randy went home to be with Jesus, I was in complete shock, and I felt like I was in a nightmare. But Saturday, that peace came to me from Jesus, and it's never left me, and I thank God for that.
Good morning, church. I know I've stood up sometimes and talked about my neighbor Randy, who helps me out so much just knowing he's right next door. Monday morning, he came out of the bathroom and he passed out. And he was shaking. And we've now found out that he's very dehydrated. He has influenza. He has pneumonia. He has a form of dementia called Lewy body dementia, which I don't know too much about, which runs along with Parkinson's. I would just like to ask for prayer for his family, because he's got his adult granddaughter and 3 great-grandchildren, which I've been trying to help out with. And all they keep asking me is, Papa gonna die? I go over there almost every day and pray with them. I make the kids hold hands because they're not saved. And I thought if I can just keep praying with them long enough, maybe I can get one of them to come to church with me. So if you could just please pray for my dear friend Randy. He will be going into rehab for 2 weeks. And from what I understand, he's just sitting in the bed staring. And it just breaks my heart. So if you could do that for me, it would be greatly appreciated.
The whole Watkins family, I don't know if you guys know who we are. My grandson Caleb and my daughter-in-law Letizia. Well, Caleb was going to come today, but he didn't want to slip in the snow, so that's why I was crying. But the praise is that my daughter-in-law found a really good job, and we've been praying for that for a long time, so we're praising God today for that. And maybe next week, well, next week we won't be here. I already told you.
So I thank you for your prayers for my nephew, Tim. I've shared about him before, and he's finishing his training, and he's graduating from the fort that he's at in Georgia, and he'll be coming home in a couple weeks. So he has burned too many bridges with my brother and sister-in-law, and he's not able to live at their house anymore. So it's a difficult and sad situation. So hopefully when he tries to figure out where he's going to live, he will come to his senses or whatever. But he called me yesterday to tell me that he got into Ohio State for the fall. He's going to be starting in electrical engineering. So he has plans and things, but he's still on the wrong path. So if you continue to pray for Tim, I'd appreciate him.
I would like prayer for my niece. She called me this morning and told me her husband passed away. He was only 49.
Tanya. Her name's Tanya. Okay, let's pray this morning. Father, thanks for allowing us to be here this morning. We know there's many in the congregation that are sick today and not feeling well. Lord, we know there's been loss, Lord, of Randy and then Tanya's husband. And thanks for Letizia's job. And pray for this other Randy, Lord, who's in hospital in Everett. And Lord, there's just so many we could just keep naming a name, but you know who they all are. And we pray for Roxanne as well, and for Donna, and all the different ones, Lord, that are here for those requests that maybe not have been mentioned, for Pam McMurray, who's not here this morning either, and Pam Van Horn. And Lord, we know there's sickness going around. We just pray for healing for that, the Shrum family and the Watkins family and all these different ones, Lord. We could just keep going on, but you know all these requests. We mention them specifically at times, and other times we don't remember all of them, but we know that you know all these requests, and we know your Holy Spirit intercedes for us. So we just pray for these different situations. Cindy Edger is sick as well, and just different ones, Lord, as I come to my mind that we know need you physically, spiritually, mentally, emotionally, financially. Everybody has different struggles, Lord, and we just pray for your guidance and your direction as we go through these. We know we can be there with you and that you're going to help us get through these situations. Be with those, Lord, who couldn't be here this morning. Be with those who are on Zoom, but they're here with us. And be with our families. Lord, we know we have different struggles of members that don't know you and friends that don't know you, and we'd like to have them get to know you. And we just pray for opportunities to be able to share with them. Thank you for being with us this morning. We pray for the music, for the message, for the fellowship that we have in you. Help us, Lord, to be those who go out and spread the light of the gospel. Pray for those who our missionaries in different fields in different countries, Lord, who may not be with family and friends, but may feel like they're alone, but we're praying for them as well. So we'd ask for you to be with us in Jesus' name. Amen.
Lost are saved, find their way at the sound of your great name. Or condemned, feel no shame at the sound of your great name. Every fear has no place at the sound of your great name. The enemy has to leave at the sound of your great name.
Son of God and man, you are high and
worthy is the Lamb that was slain for us. The Son of God and man, you are high and lifted high.
And all the world will praise your great name.
Is it on now? Okay, now it's on. Let me in John chapter 1 again this morning, verses 34 through 51. So let's pray before we start this morning. Father, thanks for your word, that it guides and directs us. Thank you that we can pray to you and ask for your help. Thank you that you deliver us, that you give us guidance and direction in our lives of how we should live, and then you give us the ability to do so. So we just give you the praise for that in your name. Amen. I'm going to read the passage again. I'll have it up on the screen if you want to read along with me. It says, "And I have seen and have borne witness that this is the Son of God." The next day, again, John was standing with the two of his disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. Jesus turned and saw them following and said to them, "What are you seeking?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which means teacher, "where are you staying?" And he said to them, "Come and you'll see." So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day. For it was about the 10th hour. One of the two who heard John speak, followed Jesus, was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother, Simon, and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus, and Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." And Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit." Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, you were under the fig tree, and I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." So if you look at verse 34 again, you can see that John proclaims once again that Jesus is the Son of God. And we talk about John, the chapter of John about new Christians, right, that talks about Jesus being God, that confirms that. Verse 35, he says again, "The next day again, John was standing with the two disciples, and he looked at Jesus as he walked by and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God.' The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus." Now if you look at this passage, there's two disciples with John, And he says, behold the Lamb of God. It's interesting because John's not afraid of them leaving him. Right? They're following John, but he sees Jesus. He says, behold the Lamb of God. Basically, this is the Messiah. And he tells them. That's not what happens usually nowadays. You don't want to lose people that are following you. You're worried about, oh, they might follow somebody else. But in his way, he's basically saying, this is somebody higher than me. This is somebody you want to be with, somebody you want to learn from. So go with him, is what he's basically saying, which to me was kind of interesting because we don't have that happen today in a lot of things. So John's mission was what? To point the way to Jesus. And he started with his own disciples and said, he's the one you want to follow, not me. I thought that was really interesting about John. It's a different character than we see. It's a character we should all have. Not be afraid of our positions. A lot of times in churches you see splits and things happen, and the pastor and his group goes one way, and one group goes the other way, or if the pastor leaves, the church falls apart. Well, it's always been our philosophy in missions to leave the place that can function when you leave. It's not based on you, it's based on Christ. So if a pastor leaves the church, it should keep going, it should thrive. It shouldn't be like the church dies. It shouldn't be his job to keep the church going and going and going. It should be God's job, no matter who steps into that position. So hopefully when I go, whenever that's going to be, somebody else steps in and it carries on. It shouldn't fade away. And John, I think, saw that it needed to go to a higher level. So he said to his disciples, this is a guy you can learn from. This is a guy that's going to teach you more than I can teach you. I'm just going to point you to the way and say, it's him. And the disciples followed him, didn't they? Which was a great thing. It says, Jesus turned and saw them following him and said to them, what are you seeking? In some version it says, you know, what are you doing? What do you want? But he didn't say it in a mean way. He said it in a way that says, you know, what are you seeking? What are you looking for? What are you trying to find? And he never turned away. He was never rude. He never said, you know, quit following me. Get away from me. What are you doing? You know, he said to them, you know, what are you seeking? What do you want to find? Maybe they had concerns, maybe they had fears, maybe they had hurts, we don't know. Basically, he's saying, you know, if you follow me, I can show you what you're seeking. I can show you what you need. I can help you with that. Then they said to him, Rabbi, which means teacher, and they said, where are you staying? He said, come and you'll see. So they came and saw where he was staying, and they stayed with him that day, for it was about the 10th hour. So isn't it interesting that they called him Rabbi right away? Right? It doesn't say they knew him very well. They just said Rabbi. They knew that he was the one. They knew he was the teacher. They knew he was somebody they could learn from it. And he didn't say, we want to see your hotel. We want to see your accommodations. We want to see where you're staying. They weren't interested in really where he was staying. What they wanted to do was spend time with him. So when they said, where are you staying? They basically said, where are you going to be? Because we want to be there with you. That's what they were asking him. And we can surmise from this that they wanted to be his disciples since he was the Lamb of God. He was the one they were expecting. He was the one the Bible was talking about in the Old Testament that they had heard about. And what did Jesus say to them? He said, come and you'll see. He didn't say come back later. He didn't say come over another time. He said, come with me and we can spend some time together. How do you get to know somebody? Spend time with them, right? You talk to them. You're there with them. You see them day in and day out. You can give a good impression to people on Sunday, right? And then Monday, you're a jerk, right? People don't know. They think, oh, that's a great person. And then you talk to people they work with. You're like, no, they're not. You don't know that person. So you spend time with them through good and bad times. You find out what they're really like, don't you? Find out how they handle situations, how they handle good times, bad times, confrontation, right? How they handle it when somebody says you're wrong. You find out those kind of things. And I'm not saying everybody's perfect. I mean, I'm not perfect. Ask my wife, she'll tell you. She hates when I do that. She's like, oh, you did it again. I'm like, well, you know. You better get a notepad if she's going to start talking. But you talk with the people. You laugh with them, you cry with them, you ask them about themselves, you tell them about yourself, you have a relationship. So what they want to do in this case, they want to have a relationship with Jesus. They want to know who he is. They want to spend time with him. They want to find out about him and him about them. This is what these guys were all about, spending time with the Savior, getting to know him better. Why did they stay? I looked up this information thinking, why did they go home? It didn't seem that late. Some versions say it was 10 o'clock in the morning, which doesn't make sense. Other ones say it was 4 p.m. in the afternoon. So it was, to them, it was getting later in the day. They didn't want to travel. So they actually probably stayed all night and talked and had a meal and stayed together. We don't know the specifics, but we can imagine what it was like because they wanted to know him. So they probably spent time even in prayer, talking to him personally, saying, you know, who are you? And are you the Messiah? And what, you know, what are the plans? What's going to happen here? What do you have for us? You know, what do you want with us? And it said in verse 40, one of the two who heard John speak and followed Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, we have found the Messiah, which means the Christ. And he brought him to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, you are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas, which means Peter. So Andrew, it says, one of the men was followed Jesus, was stayed with him. After he spent time and knew he was the Messiah, he went and told his brother. So he must have thought it was great news, didn't he? Hey, did you know about this? Hey, brother, I want to tell you. We found the guy. The guy we've been looking for. This is him. Now you need to come and see him for yourself. It's different when you tell somebody something than when they actually see it themselves, right? I can tell you about how great, you know, this food was I had. Until you have it, you don't know what it's like. I can tell you how great this place was that I visited, but until you've gone there, you don't really know what it's like. So he's saying you need to actually come and see this guy. You need to talk to him. You need to see what he's like. And the interesting thing is that he called him Cephas, which is Peter. So basically he changed his name because he talks about, you know, you're the rock that I'm going to build my kingdom on here on earth, basically is what he tells him later on. But Peter would be one of the key disciples. So he already knew this in his head, Jesus did ahead of time, who he was calling. So the next day Jesus decided to go to Galilee, and he found Philip and said to him, follow me. Now Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter, and Philip found Nathanael, said to him, we found him of whom Moses in the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. So what's Jesus doing here? He's seeking, isn't he? He's looking for his disciples. He's finding the ones that he wants to have carry on his mission to spread the gospel. So he found Philip and said, follow me. It doesn't say he bargained with him, right? Philip, I'm going to give you an NIL deal if you come with me. You're going to make all this money. You're going to be rich, famous, right? Didn't see any of that. He just said, follow me. That's it. Didn't say why. Didn't say any explanation. Follow me. No bargaining took place, but yet he was excited. And how do we know he was excited? Because he went off and found his friend and brought him to Jesus. And he said, we found him. We found Jesus of Nazareth. Deuteronomy 18:15 says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your fellow Israelites, and you must listen to him. So Jesus was the fulfillment of what Moses had written before, and they recognized that. Oh, this is the fulfillment of what was talked about. We read this before, and they said, here's an interesting statement, though, by Nathanael. He says to Philip, can anything good come out of Nazareth? And Philip said, come and see. You guys ask that question every year, don't you, in November. Can anything good come out of Michigan? And I say, yes, come and see. But for 8 years, you said the same thing. That was kind of his feeling. Can anything good come out of there, that place? There's nothing there. So why does Nathanael say that? Looked up some information on that to shed some light on it. Nazareth was a city about 55 miles north of Jerusalem. And during the time of Jesus, the Jews held those from Nazareth, a city within that region of Galilee, in low esteem. Like those people from Nazareth, they're not very good. You can't count on them. They're not worth much, is what they're basically saying. So he says, can anything good come from Nazareth? But the view of Nazareth is important in understanding Matthew's claim that Jesus fulfilled what was said through the prophets, that he would be called a Nazarene. So nothing in the Old Testament says Jesus, but it's him from Nazareth. And most likely, Matthew's referring to those prophecies regarding Christ that reveal how others despise him and treated him poorly. It describes Christ as being scorned by everyone, despised by people. They hurled insults, shaking their heads at him, rejected by mankind. It's possible that Matthew was talking about Jesus as well, being a Nazarene. But Nathanael's question was kind of mocking when he said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? kind of foreshadows the Jesus being mocked. Later on, he's going to be mocked. But the long way to Messiah was to be held in the highest esteem. So why would he come from Nazareth? Shouldn't he come from somewhere else, like a better place? But God chose to have his son come into the world, the Savior, and live in Nazareth. It says God chooses the foolish things to shame the world and shame the wise. And he chose the weak to shame the strong. And he chose the lowly of this world and despised to nullify all those things and show that he was God. That he can bring things from the lowest place and raise them to the highest. Doesn't he do that for us? Takes us at our lowest point and he can raise us up to a higher place. Takes us from what we could have been to what we should be. That's what he does for us. You think of Joseph and Ruth and Gideon and David. All began as lowly people, despised. But God chose to use them in great ways. So in the eyes of the world, Jesus was foolish and weak and lowly. And to top it off, he's from Nazareth. But God chose to use him to shame the world and glorify himself and say, I can do whatever I want, didn't he? I can raise Jesus up from wherever he's at. My son to be great, to be powerful, to be honorable, and to be your Savior. Nathanael began his time with Jesus questioning, can anything good come from Nazareth? But soon he changed his tune. Remember before you knew Christ? Didn't know anything about him? And then you found out who he was? You may have thought, oh, these people that believe in Christ, they're just weak. I've heard that before. That's a crutch. Christianity is a crutch. You need to have something to lean on. We all need something to lean on, don't we? Depends on what you're leaning on. Are you leaning on your money? Are you leaning on your friends? Are you leaning on your job? Are you leaning on your health? Are you leaning on the Lord, which can't be changed? You can't be lost. But everything else can change in an instant, can it? When we don't expect it. Said, Jesus saw Nathanael coming toward him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit. Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Nathanael answered, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. Jesus answered him, because I said to you, I saw you under the tree, do you believe? You'll see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So the first part we see in there is that Jesus saw Nathanael before he even came. He wasn't like looking over like, oh, I see him over there. Nathanael was somewhere else under the fig tree, but yet Jesus saw him. So what does it tell us? That he sees all things. He's omnipresent, which means he's everywhere, right? Omnipotent, omniscient, all-powerful, all-knowing. He knows all these things. He sees what we're doing, doesn't he? Sometimes we think we can hide it, right? We can do something in one way, but we're actually thinking something else. He knows the reasons that we do things. He knows why. He knows when we're going to do them. Does that mean he causes us to do them? No, it just means he knows. My wife has some kind of gift, I don't know what it is, but she knows things. The kids will tell you. Something will happen, and she'll say, I need to pray for the kids. And then she'll talk to them the next day. They say, what was going on? Well, at this time, this happened. She said, I was praying for you. I kind of knew that was happening. Or something will be wrong, and she'll say, is this wrong with you? And they're like, how did you know that, Mom? She's like, because the Lord just told me that something's wrong with you, and I need to ask you about this particular situation. So she knows those kind of things. I don't have that. You can ask me about your car, I can tell you that, but those kind of things, I'm like oblivious. I'm like, how do you know that? She goes, I just knew it. God told me. So he can show her those kind of things. So why do we think sometimes as people we can hide things from God when we're doing things that are wrong, that he wouldn't approve of, but we think we can hide that? Kids do it. I can hide this from Mom and Dad. They're never going to find out. Eventually, they're going to find out, right? Same thing with God. We think we can hide it. He already knows. We can't really hide from him. He already knows what we're doing, what we're thinking. But he says, behold, an Israelite without deceit. He also knows Nathaniel's character. He knows Nathaniel inside, what he thinks, why he thinks those things, what his motives are. He knows that already about him. We don't know that about people a lot of times. We can't tell what their character is until we spend time with them. But he already knows all about us. And we can't fool him. He knows what he wants us to do, even though sometimes we don't want to do it or we don't think we can do it. So it keeps us a lot of times from his blessings because we don't do what he wants us to do because sometimes we're afraid, we don't feel qualified, right? I was saying to myself this morning, what am I doing here? Why did you call me here, God? Why am I in this position? This is not what I would have picked if I was picking my career. But this is where I'm supposed to be, and I'm happy here. This is where I should be. You're happy when you get where God wants you to be, whatever that's supposed to be. We're all ministers to other people, but we're not all ministers in the church, right? And it doesn't matter where you are, God can use you. Doesn't matter if you're up front, if you're doing the sound, wherever you are, God's using you. Sometimes it's not always good to be up front. Sometimes you get picked at. Pick, oh, you said that word wrong. You spoke too fast. You did this, you did. You misquoted that scripture, you know. So sometimes you go, why am I? Because you want me here. That's why I'm here. That's why I'm doing this. Right? And you just hope God's going to use you where you are, the way you are. And if you're not where you should be or doing what you should be, then he's going to help you to get where you should be. Someday he'll get me to slow down speaking. I think I've cut my speed down in half from when I first started. But I'm not there yet, so. Moses and Aaron, I don't know if there's an Aaron in here that needs to come alongside or something. But God sees our comings and goings, doesn't he? He knows where we're going to go, what we're going to do. And when I say I can't do it, God says, you can't, but I can. If you'll just let me. We get in situations sometimes where we have an issue with kids or family or whatever, and we think this is never going to get resolved. And you say to yourself, it's not going to happen. God says, it can happen. Be consistent in your prayer, trust me. And I can work in those situations. Thinking of Laura's situation she was talking about, we can't do anything about that. We can pray, though, right? Which is incredibly more than any doctor could do. Because God has the ability to heal not just sickness, but minds, relationships, finances, all kinds of stuff. He can heal all those things. He heals our sorrow. He heals our pain, right? We think of Randy in the hospital there with his whatever he's got going on. We don't know what that is. We don't have any idea. But we can pray for God to intervene and help that situation and give Randy clarity and help him with his mind and his health. But when Nathaniel realizes who Jesus is, he says, Rabbi, you're the Son of God. You're the King of Israel. And then he says, if you think this was something, Jesus says, you wait till you see what lies ahead. Right? When God does things for us, a lot of times it happen. He says, if you think that's something, wait till you see what I got planned next. It's always going to be an exciting thing that he has for us, what he's going to plan next. We don't always know what that is. But there's going to be a time when everybody's going to realize who Jesus is. They can deny him all they want now. They can say, oh, he's not real, it's not true, it's fake, whatever they want to say. But in the end, they're going to bow their knee and say, he's Lord of lords, King of kings, and God of gods, right? They're going to say it someday. The sad truth is it's going to be too late for some people. They're still going to deny him anyway, right? They didn't know because I never knew you. You didn't want to know me. I gave you the chance, the opportunity. We talked weeks ago about the end times, right? It's going to happen when every person hears. When every person hears, then the Lord's going to come back and take those who know him with him. He's going to separate the sheep from the goats, right? Sheep are his, the goats are not. He's going to separate them. But everybody has a chance. So when somebody says, why did you send me to hell? Well, you made the choice. I didn't send you there. I gave you opportunity not to go there. But you didn't want to choose that. But we know as Christians, we have a home in glory, don't we? We know where we're going when we die. That's why when somebody passes away, it's not goodbye, it's see you later. We know they've gone ahead, we're going to see them again. We can take it because we know we're going to see them again. If you don't have that hope, it's a horrible, horrific thing to think, I'm never going to see him again, I'm never going to see him again. But as a Christian, you're like, I'm going to see you again. It's going to be a while. I don't know how long it's going to be. God knows when I'm going to get there. But I'm going to see you again. And that gives you hope and a peace. So Jesus chose the disciples to carry on his mission of reaching the world with the good news. This is what he says now to Nathanael. He said, you'll see greater things than these. And he said, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heavens open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. So when he says that statement, truly, truly, it's important. It means like, really, really, I'm serious, this is really, really going to happen. You know, you say really once, okay. If you say really, really, that means more, right? If you say something like big, no, it's big, big. That's bigger, see? So you're saying truly, truly, it was really true. Some versions say, from this time on, he's saying you'll see great things. It's believed that he was not only speaking to Nathanael, but Andrew and Philip and Peter as well. And maybe he's talking about the miracles that are going to be coming. Saying you're going to see greater things than what you've just seen here. I'm going to show you some greater things. He could be speaking of miracles that he was going to do. Turning water into wine, calming the sea, healing the sick, raising the dead, walking on water, casting out demons, and all the rest of the ones that he did. So he may be setting him up to say, you want to see some things? Wait till you see this. Be more amazing than you ever thought could ever happen. Not to mention the ascension when he ascended into heaven. But we know one day he's going to come down. It's going to be a new heaven, a new earth that we're going to inhabit. It's going to be victory. When you sing that song, victory in Jesus, it's going to be victory, isn't it? We talk about no more suffering or pain or sorrow or anguish. No more sickness, no more disease, no more death. No more crying, no more aches and pains. Right? So here's a question for us today. What are you seeking? Luke says the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. So Jesus' purpose was to seek and save us. And that's everyone who doesn't know him as Lord and Savior. The passage tells us that he's seeking disciples to carry on the work. Which is what he tells us to do, doesn't he? Make disciples. That means teach people about Christ, teach them what you know, so they can teach others about the word. In Amos 5:4, this is what the Lord says to Israel, seek me and live. You think he's talking about just a physical life? He's talking about a spiritual life, when you're really going to be alive to know him. Someday you're going to have a transformed body. Not going to be like the one you have now. It'll be perfect. Imagine what a perfect body looks like. Just look at me and you'll kind of get an idea. Of imperfection. I didn't get to finish my sentence. You took it, you did too fast. Psalm 119:2 says, blessed are those who keep his statutes and seek him with all their heart. We're going to be blessed. What are his statutes? His commandments, biblical principles, living a righteous life, following after him in word, thought, and deed, being sincere, and we'll be blessed. Ephesians 1, God has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. And what are these blessings? Are they monetary? No. Physical? No. They're spiritual. Some of those things are, he chose us to be his child. All we have to do is accept him. He helps us to be holy and blameless, to live like Jesus. He's adopted us because he loves us. He redeems us, forgives us of our sins, makes known the mysteries of his will. Interesting, isn't it? We say, what does God want for me? What does God want for me? Ask him. Ask him what he wants. God, what do you want from me? What am I supposed to do? Ask him. A lot of times we ask God later. We try all these things, then we say, oh, maybe I should pray about that. And God said, why don't you pray about it first? Maybe you can avoid all that trouble. So there are spiritual blessings. These things on earth are not going to last forever, but spiritual blessings nobody can take away. People can take away your money, your possessions, your freedom, but they can't take away your spiritual blessings from the Lord. Jeremiah 29:13, the Lord tells us, seek him and we'll find him. He says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Hebrews 11:6, whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Did you know in the Bible, I looked it up, How many times talk about seeking the Lord? 85 times. 233 times to seek in general, but 85 times tells us to seek the Lord. You think that's important? If somebody told you something 85 times, would you finally get it in your head? I think the average thing was like 20 sometimes. If you hear it, you'll start to do it and change it, whatever. But 85 times, I think that's a lot. Here's a few questions to ask yourself. Do I seek God first with my time? When I'm doing things, do I seek God first, or do I just do whatever I want to do? Do I seek God first with the decisions I need to make each day? Or do I just make them? Do I seek God first over the opinions of others? Or do I listen to everybody else and then I decide, well, I wonder what God wants? Believers, it seems like these would be automatic, but our world is full of distraction that is challenging at times to keep our minds focused on Him. But there's nothing better we can focus on than the Lord, and the Bible tells us to seek first His kingdom. Live a life that loves others, and to make God and godly living a priority. And then we'll find peace. Doesn't mean you're going to be rich. Doesn't mean you're going to be driving Mercedes. But it means you're going to be going to heaven the way God wants you to be, and you'll have peace in your heart that the world can't give you. So what are you supposed to do? Seek the Lord above all things. Amen. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for being with us this morning. Help us, Lord, to look at your word, to know that you give us standards and ways that we can live, that you're going to be with us, protect us, guide us, direct us, keep us safe. Lord, and you have a home for us in heaven. We're adopted. We're your kids. Give us the strength, Lord, to live for you, to be able to tell others about you, and to have peace in this life. In your name, amen.
Stand, shall we? What a friend we have in Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Father, we pray that you'll move us to seek you this week. Make it a special project. Help us to seek you in all things. As Pastor said, all these decisions. Do I make decisions first, or do I seek God first? We pray that we'll seek your heart in Jesus' name. Amen.